of pretty much everybody knows this one, Psalm 23. I once heard an evangelist come out and he preached about sheep. The only thing that kind of grabbed me, he was a kind of a stereotypical evangelist, fairly charismatic, you know, kind of a bit of an entertainer, but he spent like 40 minutes talking about how dumb sheep are, and I'm not saying that's always a bad thing, but I found it a little interesting because the aspect of the Lord being our shepherd, I think what he was trying to get across all those years ago is how if the Lord is not the shepherd, how perilous it is for the sheep. People often read Psalm 23. I know I do. I read it in times of trouble, guys. Absolutely. It comforts me. I read Psalm 20. I've got like certain ones. 23, 27, 91 are some of my favorites. 144, the Lord trains my hands for battle. 127, unless the Lord's the builder of a house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalm 136, thou hast known me and searched me, O Lord. And talks about God's omnipresence. And the Psalms have a remedy for everything because they so much speak of who God is. Do you realize sometimes your battle isn't just like what you need God to do in your situation, but part of our battle is knowing who the Lord is. That's what keeps us. We've got to know the Lord is who he is and that he comes through as he speaks in our lives. So I want to encourage you. We're going to begin to read The Lord is My Shepherd. In fact, it's a short psalm, guys. It's 6 verses big, okay? And it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Two things I want to bring up as a precursor. David was a shepherd. I'll bring this up again in the message. So David actually, are you with me, guys? David knew what a shepherd looked like. He was an excellent shepherd. Remember the story when the lion came, how David grabbed it by its beard and he kicked its rear end. And that was supernatural anointing. I don't believe David was just a strong guy. Are you with me, guys? I believe David was, by all accounts, God's shepherd to Israel at one point. So when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, it's very calculated. It's very strong. And David had faced so much problems by the time even this psalm is read. And it's funny because Psalms is a book of songs. Isn't it interesting that the scripture you read that the largest book with the most chapters is the Lord's songbook? The largest book with the most chapters is the Lord's songbook. When you're reading the Psalms, you're reading songs. That's what they are. It's a psaltery. That's what the word means. The song of God. The songs of God. So David, I want you to get this in context. He would have been writing this and he would have been singing it as a musical tune, not as a poem, not as just like Torah or simple word, but he would have been writing this and plucking his harp in playing it as a song. Worship gets things in you. When you're on your own, try it sometime. Worship will put stuff in your spirit that no other medium can. You know, somebody once asked me, what's the problem with rock and roll and people being so, you know, the witchcraft of rock and roll? And I asked me, because I was a musician, and I said, because music is one of the, God has given it as a way to praise him. So when it's used to the opposite effect for ego, for self-satisfaction, it gets really nasty. God designed music. Man didn't. This is what's really critical. If you believe the scripture, you believe he did. But the first thing he says is, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And this poses two questions to me. Father, am I a good sheep or am I a stubborn sheep? Can I be led? Because keep something in mind. A lot of times, even in my own life, when I said you were my shepherd, Lord, and I got into trouble, it had more to do with me being self-willed in creating trouble and then crying out to the Lord, you're my shepherd. And I could just see the Lord saying, Mike, if I'm your shepherd, then listen to me. Now, I want to say this. Those were still good times when I cried out, you are my shepherd. Even when part of why I was crying out because I was shepherding myself and letting the Lord shepherd a little bit of me. But it poses those questions to me. But here's the point. Give me any shepherd worth his salt, and let's be honest. If his sheep don't follow him, in fact, one of the things about early sheep is that their shepherds would give them names. So when they would actually, do you know that? In fact, there's these tribes even in Africa that have sheep, and they will call them by name. And if they can't differentiate them, they call them by name. The one by name will actually respond. They go, there you are. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want is a big thing. And it goes on enough, and it says, is he enough? Because that thing of the Lord, you're my shepherd, I shall not want, does seek, it's a satisfaction. I've got you, Jesus, and because I've got you. Are you with me, guys? Because I've got you, I don't want another to lead me. I don't want something else, Jesus plus something else. This is a subject that's interesting, and I think we've all dealt with this. There's a temptation when Jesus is our shepherd that we say, Jesus is good, but. He's really good, but. And there's almost a lacking, meaning, Jesus, you're really good, but I need more in my life. Hey, that's what you tell a boyfriend, a girlfriend that ain't cutting it, but that's not what you tell Jesus. Satisfaction in Christ is an often overlooked thing. Here's what I know. If Christ is not doing it for Mike Cipella, it has really little to do with Jesus. It's more to do with my spirit and my state of mind. If Christ isn't alone enough, then there's something going on in me that is either misunderstanding, miscalculating, you name it, guys. How many of us crave satisfaction? I do. Do you? I do. Do you like satisfaction? I do. Do you like to feel content? That's why the statement, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is probably the cure to most things that are wrong in the world. Because when the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want, I actually believe it teaches us contentment in the other areas of our life. If Jesus isn't enough for me, that very state of heart will bleed to everything, my marriage, my friendships, money, and that I will become this endless sieve, just sucking and needing more. When contentment is there for me to have, I just want more. In fact, it says godliness is great for gains when contentment comes with it. So just the opening of Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, can give me stuff to digest for my life. These truths I don't learn them and I've got them memorized and that's enough, because I'm going to go through situations where God's going to say, am I enough, Mike? Are you seeking something else, Mike, past the point? Are you content in me? So the question is a statement, but it also questions us. And when I'm in trouble, I say the Lord is my shepherd. And sometimes, here's the deal. If I'm in trouble and I call out the Lord as my shepherd, it's an admission that I need his guidance again. So maybe, are you guys with me? Maybe I did something not so good. Are you with me, guys? I did something not so good, and the Lord said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Forgive me, Jesus, because I ran over here and I ran over here and I got into trouble. Now, I want to say something. Some people would call me a liberal, and I don't want you to take it that way. But there are times where this is the equation, and God will receive you, and he will correct you, and he will embrace you. You know, when I say the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and maybe I got myself into trouble, and I'm repenting now, and this is maybe I'm reading this psalm as a means of restoration. There's a beauty to it that God brings me where I need to be, and he understands, and he corrects me like any good dad. I'll be honest with you. I've been to some very low lows in my life. I'll be honest with you guys. I have seen things that would pain you. My own life was often, even early on in my walk, was one frustration after the other, one failure after the other. I really kind of said, could I ever nail it down, God? Will I ever be stable? Will it ever change? So through the years of being honed and dealing with it, and the Lord becoming, you know, being my shepherd, and sometimes me chasing something else, God deals with you as his sheep. But I felt that liberty when I was in trouble, and truly with repentance, not just saying, I'm in trouble, Lord, fix the trouble, where I'm sorry, Lord. The Father was so quick to take me, to wash me, to correct me, to cleanse me, to change directions. Many of us here are in any church. We're third, fourth, and fifth chances. You know, we've been there and back, and we've made failures. So I love the posing. This is leading enough for me. You know, I've posed the question as a pastor: if I'm your under shepherd, because Jesus is a chief shepherd, are you listening to the biblical things I say and using them? It's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus, the depth of being my shepherd is often going to be seen to the depths I've trust and allow you to lead me. A shepherd is going to be defined by a herd that follows him. And yet there's intimacy. Nowadays, I can't give you modern sheep farming because we do industrial sheep farming. We do corporate sheep farming now. Thousands of sheep and being used for particular things. And in those days, you know, you had shepherds that truly knew the flock. They were with the flock a lot. If there was danger, they'd sleep by the flock, the herds, because there wasn't always electrical fences and boundaries. In fact, the most interesting analogy of the early shepherds in Palestine was that they followed their shepherd with open boundaries. They could have went anywhere, but they stayed near the shepherd. I want this to fuse into your spirit. And somebody might say, Mike, how do I know when I'm experiencing this psalm, you know, in a real way? And I would just say, well, you're living in real time. And as you get this truth in your system and God's peace floods over you and you act accordingly, I would say it's taking root in you. Because isn't that a part of it? Because it's not just that we have the word and then we listen to the word, but we're becoming the word of God in our lives as we live out. And there's bit by bit that's changing in us, and God is making us different. He's changing us. And we're being transformed. And that's my encouragement, that we can be transformed. And then again, if we get out of line, God is a good God to bring us back. You and I both know that the illusion of leading yourselves is but an illusion. And what I mean is this. When I meet people that are bent on destruction and no one will tell them what to do, and I used to preach this a lot as a youth pastor, you've now handed the reins over to something far darker when you insist on being your own God. And it's not pretty. And it will not end well. You know, somebody once said to me, you know, so-and-so's wicked and they're doing well and their money's flush. And I said, yeah, if life was simply about a dollar amount, I can show you some wretched people that are really well off. It's funny, the measurements of what life is and a good life is, we've narrowed it to about two factors, and there's a whole slew of really saying they are truly living. Do you realize operating out of the place of contentment, even when you have need, is crucial? Now listen to what I'm saying. People don't realize God will never wreck your contentment to drive you always. I mean, and yeah, we can want more, but sometimes Christians are, Jesus really is not enough. So it's like Jesus plus, and they're adding, and they're going to get into a ton of trouble pursuing and a fulfillment when the shepherd could have been the one that fulfilled. I remember things that God's brought in my life to where he brought me to a point to where he was enough. So even the good things he was bringing, I was like, Lord, if you bring it, that's great. If you don't, I'm still good. In fact, many times I was able to weigh my life and the decisions I was making and the directions I was going by saying, I am not living by that. It would be a gift from you, but I can live very thoroughly without it or with it because you're the king and you're the shepherd and I am okay. This is a powerful thing because we read this in Catholicistic practice. They do in a lot of religions. The Lord is my shepherd, you know. I've got a story that struck me about the Lord being a shepherd. But I heard a story once of a boy who was dying of cancer. And he was fatal, and his mother knew he was fatal. And, you know, you're just trying to hang in there for your kid. You know, I've seen some brave parents with kids that were really ill. It always struck me because, like, I don't know anybody in this room. We've been blessed. Our kids, you know, had maybe a couple snags, but I'm talking about your kids got leukemia. And when I was up in U of I once, I would see these mothers and parents with these kids, and they were, you know, bald from chemo. And it often hurt just looking because the parent would interact very normally with the kid, but obviously that's your blood and your flesh, and they're dying. And I saw many brave parents. I was always kind of admiring and thinking, and I admit looking like, man, Father, I'm so glad you didn't give me that cup to drink. Thank you, Father. But she taught him the 23rd Psalm, which makes sense, doesn't it? Because little juniors, a 7-year-old boy is dying of cancer. There's a lot of pain. The treatments are painful. He's dying. I mean, you name what is wrong with that boy, and there's all kinds of things. And she counted 5 things. And she took his fingers, and starting with his thumb, and his ring finger was the word my, and the pinky was the shepherd. But he's my shepherd, she did. And it was interesting because as he was on his deathbed, she wasn't really paying attention because her son was dying and he was like 7 years old. And she had taught him that acronym, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And what she didn't realize is he was breathing his last and they were, you know, parents were there weeping and they knew Jesus. They had faith. They knew that, I don't know Junior's name, but Junior was going to go be with Jesus. They knew that. But this little kid had learned faith through chemo, injections, loss of hair, throwing up constantly. You know, they were, because you try to save your kid, right? You do whatever medically you can. Many times it's sad to say the treatments to treat the cancer are so radical, and the kids, they look worse when they die than they would have without. I hate to say that. But the Lord is my shepherd. And she did the ring finger. And he breathed very gracefully his last there because he's just a little boy. And it is amazing what kids can do in the face of death. But what she didn't realize, when they pulled the covers back and they were going to put him, he had gripped his ring finger real tight and he was holding it. He had died gripping his ring finger. The Lord is my shepherd. And as much as he faced, the little boy knew one thing. Jesus was a shepherd. There would be no failure of it. There would be no ifs. And as he was in the valley of the shadow of death, he gripped that finger real tight. Because that's how his mom had taught him to relate. And, you know, acronyms may seem silly to adults sometimes, but they can be very powerful, and especially with kids, because symbolism and pictures moves with kids. And his mom had related the word of the Lord in a language that she could really grab. Because at 7, you know, your kid's not always really grasping a lot of things. But there he was. They pulled, and she caught it right away, and he was grabbing his ring finger to affirm, he is my shepherd. I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him, and he's my shepherd. The reality of that is so powerful that it's important. And then it goes, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Do you know there's a Sabbath, or in Messianic terms they call it Shabbat. And you have the Onyx Shabbat that actually the Jewish calendar goes from sundown to sundown, not sunrise. And it says he makes me lie down in green pastures. Just the thought that God brings a rest for your soul. There's 2 rests when you come to know Jesus. One is from the labor to try to earn your way to heaven. But then there's a second rest that your soul is now saved and you can walk with God. You can follow God. And there's also the Shabbat rest that God said every 7th day, rest. My principle is Sabbath rest is critical. How about you? When you're busy and you never stop moving, and this is what's interesting about society, we're constantly moving. We have toys to keep us focused no matter what. And we have so much that no matter what you do, you'll never know rest because you'll never stop moving. We're addicted to busyness in ways that I never thought as a kid growing up I could be. But he makes me lie down and greet pastors. This is the thing. God wants to have you rest in him. He needs a Sabbath type of rest from you. You don't have to get hung up on the day necessarily, but the Sabbath rest is a principle God has put. So if you're running with hard labor and you never stop, you will walk by things that you need to be. God's leading me into Shabbat. God's leading you into Shabbat. God is taking us, and there is definitely a time where he says, Mike, stop moving, rest. Now, I can respond to that by moving some more. I can respond to that by getting so busy that I can't hear him in that anymore. But he makes me to lie down. This is a part where God brings us to the place to truly lie down, where we change, where we say, all things have stopped. I am truly resting. I didn't say leisure. Americans love leisure. I can sit before TV for 10 hours if you really want to put the right movies on. I can get busy all day. It's our tendency to be over-involved. But resting in a green pasture where God brings you represents a, I believe, really a supernatural place. When we really find that place with us and God. And then he says, leads me, and I lie down in green pasture. Then he leads me to quiet waters. Why is this critical to a shepherd? Let me explain something. Sheep would get into more hazards looking for water than any other thing. They would not get into hazards looking for grass to eat or whatever. But sheep would get thirsty. And in the Palestine region, some parts are very rocky and cliffy. And you would get a river. And many times the sheep would go down the bank, try to get near to the water. But what they wouldn't realize is sometimes some riverbeds were 3 feet or 1 foot. So the sheep could walk out even in the middle and drink and cool off. But sometimes rivers were 12 feet. So that sheep would go plodding into that water and he is gone. Current would take them away, and they would find them washed up on the bed somewhere a few miles down the road, dead. So that Sabbath rest and then that quiet waters, there is hazard when we look to drink when we're thirsty. You and I both know this. We have appetites. We have appetites that are seasonal. God ordains us to satisfy certain appetites in a certain context. We have a need to drink. Water is the most critical, crucial thing. Take water away from a person, they will die pretty quick. It's crucial that God brings me to the place to relax, and then that God brings me to the right water hole that I don't get drowned, to the water that's not poisoned. Oftentimes, this would also happen. Sheep would come up. If they would see standing water, they'd just start drinking. You could have a pond that was infected and poisonous, and it would kill you. Jesus wants to lead you to the right water source, and he wants you to help you to understand that there are thirst that he has given in your system to quench that only he can quench. There are thirst that have to be quenched in a particular way. When it comes to appetite and thirst, it's a big thing of our life. You know, sometimes I talk to parents that got kids that are drug addicts. And I kind of hear all that, you know, well, he's an addictive personality. Is it true that there are people that are wired to where they will tend to not just get high, but be high constantly? Probably. But when it comes to the basic thirst of a human being, when we do drink things that are dark, that are sinful, that are bad, we get an addiction. When you talk about the thirst of a soul, it's a scary thing when it drinks wrongly. And then I think of the big one, he restores my soul. Do you believe as a Christian, if you're beat down and tired and exhausted, do you believe you're evil? Do you believe it's always that you've done something wrong? Or is there times where you're simply tired and you need your soul restored? Now, I think a lot of you can understand this. I've sat before the Lord exhausted, whether the years, whether time, whether combination, and it's like, Father, I am exhausted. But if you'll replenish me right now, Father, I'll run another 1,000 miles. People have asked me, because it's not that simple preaching, specifically every week, year after year. And see, people said, you know, I know people that are familiar with preaching and what it does to the human body and all kinds of stuff. I said, you know, there's no description of how you can do that again and again and again unless the Lord is restoring your soul. It'll never work. You'll have a nervous breakdown, you'll get sick, ulcers, or whatever. In fact, pastoring, any ministry, being a prophet, they require divine restoration. You know, it's funny. Sometimes I would be at these conferences that are supposedly meant for pastors to restore their knowledge or whatever. And oftentimes, you would see these guys that are so tense that even though you stuck them in this quote-unquote place of restoration, they couldn't receive it. They couldn't be restored. They looked at everything as just humanly, and that divine influx that really would restore their soul. Do you realize sometimes we're going, my situation has worn me to my last hair? And here's the problem with some of that. Sometimes situations all get tiring, and sometimes the problem is that I need divine restoration. Now, I'm saying, situation, if you come at me one more time, I'm just going to break and go nuts. I'm going to flip out. I'm going to be on the news. But the Lord would say, you know what? You keep asking that to slow down, but sometimes I want to, where's your Shabbat? Where's the waters? Where's the restoration that I'm trying to do in you? You act like you could be pressed so hard and then you break. But divine restoration is very much apart from friction or supposed problems. You know what people in the world do, though? They are tired, they are sick. And there is no restoration. They don't believe in a God. They don't serve a God. They don't sit in the prayer room and say, can you restore me, Father? And I feel. People out in the world, they'll sit there, guys, and they'll just get burnt out and pained and tired. I knew a guy that I heard about a post he did, and he basically was just kind of throwing it out there on Facebook. Hey, I'm just going to wait around till the end. Meaning I'm done trying to live. I'm done trying to move. I'm just going to wait till I die. And I think about the Lord, and when people know the Lord, I'm like, why are you saying that? Because if you say that, it's going to happen, because that tells me what you're not doing. You may be sitting here today and you might have needed restoration 6 months ago and your spirit is tired and you don't know it. You're not real hip to the divine infusion when God says, here's some life. I always tell the Lord, Father, if you give me that divine manna, I can run 1,000 miles on it. And when God recharges my soul, I'm renewed. It's a real deal. I'm renewed. It's not that something changed even sometimes in my schedule or I'm dealing with less stress or whatever. It's just that I get to a place where God renews me. You know, I remember a Christian years ago, and he was just always good, you know. I don't mean his life was perfect. I don't mean that he never faced a trial, but it was the whole deal that God was always restoring this guy. Always restoring this guy. Almost done here, guys. It says he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I've told you this before. Righteousness, there's positional in Jesus, but then there's a second one that's called rightly relating to God. The Jews had a belief of righteousness positionally. Only Christ gives me the righteousness I need to get into heaven. But because of that righteousness, there's a righteous living. And it's interesting because it's getting guided in the paths of righteousness that actually is what glorifies the name of the Lord in us. Did you know that? Do you know if I live like a sewer rat, the name of the Lord is insulted. The name of the Lord is shamed. The name of the Lord is presented in ways that it is not supposed to be. I had somebody come to me and said, I don't get that because we're New Testament and we are his righteousness. And he started getting into all the positional. I said, well, I guess if you maybe did a little training, I don't mean in man's logic, and really what this means is we live out rightly because of that positional righteousness. Jesus changes our life. And as I'm living, I'm an example. I bring glory. My steps actually bring glory to the Lord. Do you know when you say, God, glorify your name in my life, do you know what you're actually asking in prayer? Have me to walk rightly, Father. That's actually what you're saying. That's what you're saying. Have me to walk rightly. Walking unrighteously brings shame to the name of the Lord. Walking in righteousness, meaning rightly living and rightly relating to God, it brings glory to the name of the Lord. Now, see, this is the interesting thing, is because passive righteousness, there's ways, it's not just moral, too. God has a will for your life, a will for my life, and me rightly walking in Mike Zappella's life also includes not just the moral purity, but it includes me walking in the paths God's ordained for me. This brings glory to the name of the Lord. Bringing glory to the name of the Lord, we don't realize how tied in we are with the process of how the world will glorify God. We're so wrapped into it, our steps glorify the Lord, or our steps are a walk in contradiction by the name by which we are called. This is simple. Not rocket science, it's not complicated, but what I'm amazed is Christians, just a misunderstanding, which they say the word glory, glory, be glorified, God, and I know when I say that, you're going to guide me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Now, do you know when it says for name's sake? For the sake of your name being viewed the way it should be, it is my steps that are going to help that. Absolutely. If you were raised a Jew reading the Psalms, this was common knowledge. I suppose if you're looking at it, sometimes it's not something that we understand. So that positional righteousness also causes me to rightly relate to my Father. The name of the Lord is glorified when I walk rightly, the opposite of walking wrongly. My walk is everything. This is the funny thing about it, is one of the challenges to the believers is to bring glory to the name of the Lord. The devil actually knows this. Do you know that? This is why. He loves to have believers misstepping all the time. He loves to have believers misstepping, walking wrongly. He understands that it actually shames the name they're called by. I've shamed the name of the Lord in my life. Absolutely shamed the name of the Lord in my life. I remember even as a younger believer, horribly shamed the name of the Lord. Had no fear of God. And had stuff I would not deal with that brought great shame to the Lord, name of the Lord. You know, I remember when we had a scandal many years ago and I was overseas. I couldn't do a whole lot. I was 7,000 miles over the Atlantic Ocean. See, a lot of Christians don't even understand this. You walk wrongly and it shames the name of the Lord. And we can go like, well, why does my life feel like this or like that? Well, me walking around causing disgrace to the name of Jesus isn't going to really be a winning way for me to succeed in my life. It's going to be a way for God to have to be dealing with me. And this is what's interesting about the new, I am who I am, thank you that you forgave me, I can walk like an absolute sinful, in bondage person. But don't worry, your grace is sufficient, because what's so amazing about that is you have to remove this psalm, you guide me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. That doesn't even fit in the you know, do you ever hear about people say the press sometimes tries to create a narrative to follow, and if something doesn't fit in their narrative, they exit out. Well, we Christians can be the same way. If something doesn't fit in self-styled Christianity, the self-styled Christian will edit it out because it doesn't fit the narrative they're trying to present. I remember when we had a scandal and sin was in the camp, and I remember myself being really grieved when I heard it. Oh, because it hit me like a ton of bricks. But the missionary in Turkey, I'll never forget what he did. He said, let's pray for a minute. He could see that I was really shook up. And we were actually going out on a missionary jaunt into Istanbul. And we were about to leave for another city. And traveling in Muslim nations can be tricky when you're doing gospel work. So he could see I was rattled, and I'll remember what he said bothered me. He goes, Lord, this is a horrible thing, and it's horrible, and I pray for this brother who fell into this. But then the next thing he said just grabbed me. He said, but Father, more importantly, your name will be shamed because of this behavior. Your name will be dragged through the mud. Your name will be dishonored among the Gentiles and the pagans because of this behavior. And he said, that's my greatest problem, Lord. Your name will be put to shame through this. And it bothered me when he prayed that because I knew it was true. It wasn't about what hassle this caused me. The greatest thing was that the name of the Lord would be dishonored through this. In the world, we say, what's in a name? It's not important. But in the Bible, what's in a name is everything. Part of this psalm for you, he guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Now you're going to say, well, wait a minute, I'm learning to walk. I agree with you. And I make mistakes. Okay. This is why God trains us as we walk to walk more uprightly. This is why God trains us and grows us and matures us that we would bring glory to his name. Simple as that. So you know the new style religion where I can be a Christian and do whatever I want, which is not biblically true. But if you notice where the enemy has really hit the church, he knows that God wants to guide you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So he wants you to walk wrongly. He wants your mouth to be a walking contradiction. He wants you to make a statement that I love Jesus or I'm a Christian. He loves that stuff because he knows dishonor comes to the name of the Lord on a liberal life. He knows it. He knows self-styled Christianity is not valid in God's eyes, Because even the devil understands truth is not alterable. It's eternal. It's fixed. Many eras have come. Many self-styled versions of Christianity have existed through centuries. It's not a new thing. It's an old thing. But this is one of the reasons that when we say my life belongs to the Lord is so critical. In verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now I want to just say this, and we're about done. The valley of the shadow of death, and I understood David writing this could mean that Saul was trying to kill him. But did you know you were born dying? Isn't it funny? From the minute of conception, do you understand how it works? You're going forward to death. You may be 2 weeks, 16 weeks, 34 weeks, 1 year, 2 years. Do you realize you're actually heading towards the end? The Christian is constantly in the valley of the shadow of death one way or the other because I'm heading to see Jesus. Now, there are trials that come, airplane crashes where we quote this. In fact, we quote it at funerals. I've read this at funerals. But here's the thing that comforts me, your rod and your staff. Now, this is a cool thing. There was a special once on, I don't know if it was Discovery, about these shepherds. And a shepherd, many times, on specific sheep, will have that rod. Sometimes it's one and the same thing. And he'll have it kind of on the shoulder of the sheep. And he'll walk along. And it'll just lay there. It won't actually be pushing. He'll just, the weight of the rod will be on the sheep, and he's good with that. But if the sheep needs to be changed, he'll press. He'll apply a little pressure. If he really needs to really move the sheep, he'll press harder. But the most important thing about the Lord is my shepherd is I want you to imagine your life in Christ, and that rod and that staff, they are on your back. There's a connectivity between the shepherd and the sheep always. Jesus is connected to you. You're connected to Jesus. That rod is connected to you. He's pushing on it at times differently, harder sometimes. So even today, as we get ready to dismiss, you are a sheep of your Lord's. We are a sheep of Jesus. This shepherd is leading us. But remember, flocks follow their master where he's going. It's the shepherd that leads them to different places. The need to be led is tremendous. That's why sometimes when I see people, they can't be led. They won't listen to authority. They won't be told what to do. It's the spirit. It's the spirit of the age. I am my own God. I am the master. I am the captain of my destiny. That's the outcry of the world we live in. No one will tell me what to do. And whatever I do or believe in, it'll be shaped after my image. And it will fit and accommodate my life. I mean, that's the chorus of the fallen. Is it in the church? You better believe it's in the church. It's all over the church in America, horribly. But the enemy understands what it looks like to bring glory to the name of the Lord. That the name of the Lord may not be insulted or assaulted is one of the goals of my life. And I'll tell you the truth, like I said, there have been years in the past where I'll be honest with you. The thing I needed to think most importantly wasn't about myself, but it was the name of the Lord. And what would it look like? Would I bring shame to the name of the Lord? And in closing, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Do you know a sheep will never eat during conflict? If you have a wolf a quarter of a mile away behind a wall and the sheep's aware of the wolf, it can't eat. They're really high strung in a way. Now again, I'm going back to Palestinian era of shepherding. Sheep need to feel safe to eat. So the beautiful thing when it says, you know, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies is God's given us sheep that ability to function in the presence of adversity where we can sit there and we can be at peace even when something's coming against us. We can be at peace even when there's this, everything says no and there's wolves outside. The Lord is my shepherd is not only a way of life that really speaks to every day you live, but it's a beautiful picture, guys. He's your shepherd. I shall not want. As we close today, this has been a psalm of mine for a long time. You know, it was interesting. I was in a meeting last week, and a couple men of God, and they'd asked me if they could pray for me when we were having lunch and we were done. I said, sure, absolutely. One was from South Africa, one from the States. And the one from the States gave me a couple words. It was really good. Really good. I mean, absolutely right on the money. And then I was going out, and this South African pastor followed me out in the parking lot. He said, Mike, I want to speak something that God spoke to me, just to you right now. And he said, the Lord told me to remind you the first song. And he said, is that relevant to something? And I laughed. I said, it's extremely relevant. I said, when I was a young Christian and going to some Bible school, I was one of these Christians that, you know, like I said, you're trying to grow up, you're blowing it, and really needed to have a new way of living. And I remember I cried out to the Lord, can you give me something, Father, to live by? Can you help me? The way I am, can that change? And I'll never forget the Lord said the first song. And he said, memorize it so you can quote it verbatim whether you got a Bible with you or not. And I put it on the dashboard. In those days, we didn't have computers and printers. I mean, you had printers that you hired to print stuff. And I wrote it in pencil. And my handwriting was horrible, so I had to take time to really slow down and write it out. Blessed is the man who not walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of scoffer. Path of the sinner. And I looked at the guy and I said, that psalm was like the crucial key to my life early on. And he said, it's always been the crucial key to your life. He said, and that's what the Lord told me, Psalm 1. And it's interesting because I'm going back 30-something years. And here I have the Lord 30-something years saying the same thing he said 30-something years ago. Because truth never changes. Do you understand that? What's good 1980 or 79 is good in 2015 and 16 and 2020. Truth is eternal like that. And I laughed, and he smiled too. I said, yeah, because he wanted to know. I felt this from the Lord. Does it mean anything? I'm like, yeah, it means a lot. My whole beginning was wrapped up in Psalm 1. I put it in the dashboard, and I actually put it on also a second copy on the speedometer. That didn't work out when I got tickets, so I had to move it over so I could see how fast I was going. But that was it. Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer, nor stand in the path of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And I used to say that to myself when I got up in the morning. You know, this psalm can be your motto. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Wow. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I want to encourage you today as we close that he really is your shepherd. And here's the thing. When I talked to a friend of mine, and I've told you about little Dookie and the tumor in his ear. Actually, it's not just in his ear. It actually started destroying the bone. And in fact, what the doctor said, it's a good thing they caught it because it would have just kept growing and it would have rooted actually in the brain. And he said when it would have did that, even though, and it was benign, which they thought it was not, he said, even though it was benign, it would have rooted all into the brain. And he said, when it did that, there would have been very little we could have did. And there was the Lord is my shepherd looking out because the mother just flew him to see the grandparents. And it was on the descent that his ears started bleeding. He never complained. There was never, I mean, he was like all babies, they cry, you change your diapers, but he never complained. But that flight actually God revealed that thing because even the doctor said the way it's moving, if he had went, I don't know, 6 more months of that thing growing, it would have attached actually into the brain because of the way it's growing. God was miraculous. And I was praying, and I was thinking of that. Me and my friend were praying for his grandson. And, you know, something you've heard me pray before, he means more to you, Father, than to any of us, to the grandparents, even to the parents. So when we come to the Lord and say, you're the shepherd of me, but you're the shepherd of my daughters, my son, and the Lord's like, you know what? These little ones, they're mine. And I love them more than you love them. Isn't it neat that we don't have to convince the Lord to love? Isn't it exciting, especially with situations like that, to where we go, I don't have to talk into like, yeah, this is Jesus. Please care for him. I know you're busy. You're a big guy. You know, created the universe. Got a lot of things going on, wars, rumors of wars, you know. So could you please care for a minute? Can't touch it. So as we go, use these things. And if you think, and I want to get something into your head really strong, it is so important to read Scripture. Are you troubled? Like I told you, I get scriptures that I go to when I'm troubled. I know them. I remember them. Sometimes the Lord will remind me of scriptures I'm not thinking of. But many times in the Psalms, I have almost a routine in times of trial that I read a specific number of Psalms that are very related to rescue, Jesus being the high shepherd, God the King, my ability to fight, the shadow of God over my life all the time. There's just, don't ever feel bad getting out Psalm 23 and saying, hey, you know what? I'm reminding myself. I once heard a person say, you know, you got to remind God of how he loves you. I'm like, no, you don't got to remind God of God's not forgetful. We're forgetful. You know, when we say declare the Lord, you know, we're praying and we start quoting the Psalms or the scriptures, that God knows his own truth. He is the truth. But Mike Sapella sometimes is not mindful of different truths that he needs to be reminded of. And that's the beauty to this today. I pray it kind of opens the eyes to see it in a whole new way, in an encouraging way today as we go. I want you to think about something. I really feel this from the Lord. Many times, that internal life that we need to grow in doesn't grow. Maybe we blame it on our environment. We blame our unhappiness on others. We place the way our insides are developing. We blame everything but the way we see things, the way we handle things, the things we get involved with. Do you realize if I live my life and Armand is why I think I'm stuck or something, I'll never deal with who I really am. Blame somebody else. I'll never get better. Do you know the enemy loves that? He loves when we're, I call it emotional environmentalist, to where it's constantly, it's like, you know, I'm unhappy. I have no contentment. Why do you do this? Because you're making me, no, I'm not full. Jesus wants to fill us. Oftentimes, even my kids, I would remind them and say, this thing right here is your internal life. I didn't make this. This is the way you're thinking. This is the way you're choosing to think. This is the feelings you're choosing to use. That's not a joke. Because you guys know this. For all of us who are like older adults, welcome to the real world when you get out there. And people really, ain't nobody caring of how you're thinking about it. Especially when the moves you're making are creating trouble for yourself. It's just not the thing. But nowadays, like I said, we're busy. We're so busy. In fact, people get shocked if things calm down. It's like, oh, still, I can't deal with this. Well, why? Because I may start thinking. Why? Because the voice of God might start coming through and telling me things. Why? There's a reason we keep busy, guys. Trust me. We're not just addicted to busyness, but busyness accomplishes a goal, and it stops this kind of truth from ever being meditated on in our mind. I was listening to a teacher Friday night. There's a service I've been kind of, you know, going and sometimes helping out. It's a Messianic Jewish congregation. And I was listening to the leader there, and the congregational leader preach. And he was saying powerful things. And I thought, Father, it's really not about charisma. It's not always how it's packaged. And I'm listening to this guy and enjoying what he's saying because it's scripture. We're in Exodus. And I'm thinking, how many times can I come in and listen in a way that can't hear? And I thought about that. How many times I could come in here with a particular perception or a preconceived kind of idea to where that guy can't speak a thing to me. He's not saying things that are powerful. He's saying things that I know already. And I really meditated on that, and it was powerful. And I thought, Lord, it's so about the truth. And it's so about you speaking tonight. And it was great stuff. We're going to pray right now, and we're going to dismiss, guys. The Lord is your shepherd today. The Lord is your shepherd, sometimes with you, sometimes in spite of you, because sometimes I needed God to come with the hook and just bump me. Thank God for that. Let's all rise. Father, you are our shepherd, Jesus. It says you're the chief shepherd. Here's a neat thing, Jesus. As we close, you had to shepherd me. Sometimes I was on the bank of the waters, literally falling in and drowning. And you grabbed me and saved me from certain death and destruction. Lord, we don't know how many times you spared our life this week because the situation never came to be manifested. We don't know how many times that something was about to hit us and we weren't even aware. We don't know all the rescuing that Jesus, you the chief shepherd, have done. I can only count the times in my life that I saw, but the unseen is so much more. Father, my prayer tonight and today is just that we need to walk with these truths. If people need to be reminded you're their shepherd, you're not going to let them down, then that we're good with that. Right now, we are so good, Father. We are so good, Father, with that truth that you are a shepherd. We shall know one. Bless us as we go from here. Lord, I lift up this surgery that little Duke is having on Monday morning. Father, we're praying glory. Protection. Lord, it did a lot of damage in there, but you are the restorer. Even in the place it's sitting, it's damaged everything around it. But Father, are you not the restorative Father? We pray because, Lord, none of us had to necessarily endure this kind of thing with our kid. So we really pray hard this morning. We are believing for miracles for him. I believe you actually already intervened for him. We've already seen your hand in his life. But we lift him up. He's a precious little guy. We pray in the name of Jesus that your perfect will be done in that area of the head, that your perfect will be done. I pray your blessings on every heart here. Father, the truth is, I can talk of how you've been my shepherd even when I was younger. There are times where I was ignorant. Absolutely. I imagine I'll have more times like that, but where you were jumping in with the shepherd's rod and the staff and you were intervening, I was foolish enough to not even understand the danger I was in. Thank you for being the shepherd. But let satisfaction and contentment be a marking for us. Lord, let me say, you're my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't want to be looking for something else when I say you're sufficient. I know, Lord, in this earth, there's a lot of candy. There's eye candy. There's heart candy. There's emotional candy. A lot of that is just, it's horrible. It's not even a food source. Help us, God. We live 2015 right now. We understand. But you know every era before it's come and gone. So we're confident this morning you will shepherd us. Please lead us, Lord. Continue to lead us for your name's sake. Bless us. And Lord, help us to realize one thing. If we're going to sit and go through things, Lord, one word you gave me, it's when you quit that you've really died. Father, we need to dust ourselves off when we fall. We need to stand back up, and we need to move forward. Lord, I can't sit in regret of yesteryear, yesterday. In fact, Lord, everything, you know, that I went past is done already. But where I'm at today, that's what I can deal with. I can't change the past, but I can definitely in the present get a hold of things. I pray your blessing. These are the sheep of your flock. That's the thing as we close. It's your flock. Jesus, it says you're the chief shepherd. That's exactly what your word says. So you're the master shepherd. Thank you for that. Continue with your guidance in my life, Lord. I need it. I need it. I need it today. I need it tomorrow. I need it till the days are done. Where could I be without you? So I bless our older, our younger, every age bracket, every human being in this room. I really ask that you would show them even this psalm in greater ways, and they would walk, and they could even today, I pray that we could even take time to reflect later about when did the Lord truly avert a disaster that I wasn't even aware of. He was that shepherd. He stepped in. I wasn't even aware of the danger, and he stepped in. Maybe he used my conscience. Maybe he used somebody else. Maybe he used, it's just complete miraculous. But I pray we can see that with a clarity tonight, and that so that we can appreciate that you've shepherded us through the thick, through the thin, through the ugly, through the pretty. You've been there on every level, Jesus. Thank you for that. And you'll continue to bring us home in the name of Jesus. We thank you and we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless you.